Well, good morning. My name is Nick, and I'm one of the pastors here at Neighborhood Church. And as Aaron mentioned, today is our last Sunday in our series, You Asked For It. Next Sunday, we begin a new series through Deuteronomy. Anyway, the question that I was given to address today was basically, what is the biblical concept of love? What does the Bible have to teach us about love? And I want to start by saying that I think this is probably one of the most important questions that we could ever ask. Because as believers, we are called to be marked by love, characterized by love. And so if we don't get love right, then we've really missed one of the main things that God has called us to. And yet, as I dove into this subject of love this past week, I was reminded again just how vast this subject is and how much could be said about love. And part of the challenge and talking about love is that we use the word love in so many different ways. We say things like, I love ice cream, or I love my spouse, or I love my country. And in each one of these instances, we're using the word love in a slightly different way, right? We all know that we're not supposed to love our spouse in the same way that we love ice cream, right? At least we should know that difference. And even as you look at Scripture, right, you will see all kinds of different types of love discussed. There's God's love for us, and there's our love for God. There's God's love for the world and our love for each other. There's a husband's love for his wife and a mother's love for her child. And then as you start to look at the different words that are used for love in the Bible, you soon learn that there were actually a number of different Hebrew and Greek words that were used for love. And in each one of these different Hebrew and Greek words, they represented whole broad categories of love, like sacrificial love or romantic love or love between friends. And then, if you're going to try to compare biblical love to love as it's understood in the culture, I mean, where do you even begin with that, right? I mean, who could even begin to count the number of songs or poems or books or movies or shows that have been written throughout the years that are talk about love, right? And so, really, I mean, so much has been said about love over the centuries, both in Scripture and outside of Scripture, that it is impossible in one 35-minute sermon to say everything that should be said about love if we're going to correctly understand biblical love in light of our culture. So I'm not going to try to do that. I'm not going to try to say everything that could be said about biblical love. I'm going to leave a lot of stuff out. Really, what I want to try to do this morning is primarily address a few particular ways in which the Bible's definition of love differs from our culture's concept of love in ways that I think are critical for us to understand if we are going to fulfill our God-given mission in this world. So that's what we're going to talk about today. How is love in the Bible different from love in our culture? But before we do that, would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you that you first loved us and that you sent your Son to demonstrate your love to us even while we were sinners. Father, it's likely that every one of us here today has absorbed some of our culture's views on love, which don't always align with your view of love. So, Father, I pray that as we go through your word this morning, that you would correct our hearts and our minds. Father, as I speak today, I desperately need your help and your strength. Would you guide my words as I speak? Use our time together in your word for your glory, for our joy, and for the good of all those that we seek to love. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to start by observing that one of the interesting things in our culture today is that I think just about everybody, both those who follow Christ and those who don't follow Christ, would agree that love is a good thing. That is, anybody you talk with would agree we should all be loving people. We should all show love to other people. In fact, it might even be true that treating one another with love today is our culture's current highest value. Our culture strongly values showing love to one another. And we see this in part by the fact that in our culture today, perhaps the greatest sin anybody could commit is to say or do something that is considered unloving towards other people. That is, if you don't express love to other people in a way that's accepted by our culture, or if you say something that in any way could be considered unloving by our culture, you will be labeled as someone who is hateful. and you can then expect to be condemned or canceled or just pushed to the side because you have committed what to many people in our culture today is an unforgivable sin. I think it's also probably widely understood by our culture that Christians are supposed to be people who are marked by love. We're supposed to be loving people. And our culture is right when they think that about us, because Scripture definitely tells us that God intends for his people to be characterized by love. When Jesus made this very clear in his word. For example, in Matthew 22, when Jesus was asked the question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So when asked what the greatest commandment was, Jesus said, "Love God, love your neighbor." Right? These two commandments are so important that Jesus says really all of the other commands in Scripture hang on just these two commands, which is to say all of God's law was designed to help us understand what it means to love God and to love our neighbor. In fact, God's people are supposed to be so characterized by love that the world should notice something different in us. When they look at us, they should see a different type of love and be reminded of the God that we claim to know and serve. For example, we see this in John 13:35 when Jesus said to his disciples, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, although Jesus here is specifically talking about Christians showing love to other Christians, what's clear is that love is supposed to be a defining characteristic of followers of Jesus. So, God says, love one another, and the world says, just love one another. So if we all believe that we're supposed to love one another, then everybody in the world should get along just great, right? After all, they, as they say, right, love is love. Well, maybe it's not that simple. And maybe love isn't always love. Because when you start to look into Scripture, what you discover is that the Bible's definition of love and the world's definition of love aren't always the same. In fact, what you will discover, and this may be increasingly true in our world, that when the world looks at Christians today, when the world sees us doing things that align with Scripture, they often tell us that we are being unloving. Why is that? Before we talk about the differences in our understanding of love, I want to mention that there is some agreement between what the Bible says is true of love and what the world says is true of love. For example, I think just about everybody would agree that it's loving to take a meal to somebody who's sick, or it's loving to help a neighbor who has a project or a need that they can't take care of themselves, or it's loving to put yourself in harm's way in order to protect someone else from getting injured. I mean, things like that we all agree are acts of love, and if a Christian was to do any of these things, the world would say, great. But it gets more complicated when we begin to interact with issues where the culture's values and the Bible's values don't align. For example, is it loving to help a friend get an abortion? Is it loving to agree to a sex change operation on a minor who is struggling with his or her gender identity? Is it loving to celebrate a co-worker's same-sex marriage? In the mindset of the world, right, doing all these things would, of course, be thought of as loving. Sure, that's how you love other people. But if a Christian were to say, "I can't do those things, I can't participate in those things," the world would say to us, we're being unloving. And this can be really hard for us to hear, right? Because we're certainly not trying to be unloving. We're just trying to follow Scripture, and we're not eager to celebrate or assist in something that we believe from Scripture is wrong. So even though we may want to say or believe that love is simple and love is love, it's not. We just don't all agree on what it means to love somebody. And the reason that we don't all agree on what it means to love somebody is that when we try to define love, we start in different places. If we want to correctly understand what love is, there's only one way to do that. We have to start by looking at God. If we don't start defining love by looking at God, then we're just going to end up defining love according to our own standards. And when we do that, we're almost certain to get it wrong. And as we turn to God's word to help us understand what love is, what we find is that Scripture tells us the best way to understand love is to look specifically at God's love as revealed in Christ. Scripture makes this clear. For example, consider 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 11. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So according to verses 7 and 8, not only does love originate in God, but God is love, right? So that tells us anyone who's attempting to define love has to start by looking at God, right? If we don't start defining love by looking at God, then we're just going to make love out to be whatever we want it to be, and it won't be what love truly is meant to be. Sometimes you will hear people say things like, well, I can't believe that a loving God would do that. Or we may sometimes think something ourselves, something along the lines of, well, if God really loved me, he would do such and such. But as we ask questions like that, and as we think about God in relation to love, we need to be really careful that we are not imposing our concept of love onto God. Because what we need to do is have God's concept of love shape our understanding of love. In fact, verse 10 tells us straight out, if we want to know what love is, we need to look at God. Specifically, we need to look at God, how God revealed his love to us through Christ. It says, "And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Or look at verse 9. "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." John said the same sort of thing in another one of his books, 1 John 3:16. He wrote, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." And so you look at all these verses, and John is telling us, if we want to know what love is, we need to look at God, and we need to look at what God did in sending his Son Jesus to die in our place so that we might have eternal life. John then goes on to say, not only does what God did for us in Christ provide a definition of love, it also provides a model for us to follow of how we should love others. Now, as we look at God's love as revealed in Christ, there are so many beautiful facets of Christ's love. I think really we could spend every moment of time from here on through all eternity gazing at and admiring Christ's love. We do that, we will never be bored. There will always be new things about his love to discover and celebrate. But in the time we have here today, since we're called to emulate and copy Christ's love, I want to highlight just three ways that biblical love, I think, differs from cultural love. And the first is that Christian love is meant to be purposeful. Christian love has a goal, an objective, a purpose to it. And this perhaps really is what I would say is one of the most important things that we need to understand about biblical love, because this is where biblical love differs dramatically from the world's concept of love. I want to go back for a minute to a statement that Jesus made back in Matthew 22 that we looked at. We were told the second greatest commandment is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, how do we love ourselves? We love ourselves in that we want what is best for ourselves. In fact, I would say that is a great definition of love. Love means to desire and to pursue what is best for someone. To desire and pursue what is best for someone. The problem is, who decides what's best for someone? Who decides what's best? Now sometimes knowing what's best for someone in a given situation is easy. For example, if someone's really hungry, what's best is probably to get them some food. If someone's really sleepy, maybe what's best is for them to get some sleep. If someone's in danger, what's best is to get out of danger. In cases like those, it can be easy to figure out how to love somebody. It's relatively non-controversial. We get them what they need, and we're glad when things go well for them. But there are other areas of life today where Christians and non-Christians are likely to have very different ideas about what is best for someone. That's because in our world today, in our current culture, what everybody thinks they need most is affirmation and praise. That means that in our culture, loving someone today means to affirm that person, to celebrate that person in whatever choices they're making, regardless of whether or not those choices are best. We're told by our culture that we need to affirm people and celebrate people in whatever identity they claim to have, whatever gender they claim to be. We're told that we need to affirm people and celebrate people in whatever lifestyle they choose to live. And then to not affirm someone in those choices, to not celebrate that person's choices, is then considered by our culture to not only be unloving, it's considered to be hateful. But if love means, as our culture says, if love means affirming and celebrating a person's choices and preferences and behaviors, and if God is love, then we need to ask ourselves, is that how God shows love to us? Think about the verse John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, if we were to apply the world's current definition of love to this verse, it would instead say something like, for God so loved the world that he affirmed each and every person in their personal choices and preferences. Or, for God so loved the world that he told everybody to go and be whoever they wanted to be and do whatever they wanted to do. That's how the world defines love. But that's clearly not how God showed love to the world. God showed love to the world by saying, you are going down the wrong path. God showed love to the world by saying, you are on a path headed to destruction. Your heart is sinful. You need a savior. But, this is the wonderful part, right? But I am going to provide that savior. And the salvation that he will bring to you will make possible the absolute best possible future anyone could ever imagine, anyone could ever have. That's how God, from whom the very definition of love is meant to come, loved the world. God loved us by desiring and pursuing what was best for us, not by affirming and celebrating us in our poor choices. So we see then, love is not about affirming someone in whatever path they choose to walk. Rather, love is about desiring for someone what's best. And the only one who can decide what's best for a person is God. We see this same concept brought out in several other biblical descriptions of the gospel. For example, here's Ephesians 2. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Then to verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the passage starts by talking about God's love for us, right? God has poured out his love upon us. But as you keep reading through the passage, how do we see God's love for us expressed? Does God love us by affirming us in our current path or celebrating our choices? Does God love us by encouraging us to do whatever we want to do? No. You see in this passage that God loves us with a transformative love. His love takes us from death to life. His love takes us out of the pit and seats us with Christ. His love leads us to a life of good works that he prepared in advance for us. His love will result in his kindness being celebrated and put on display for all eternity. That's how he loves you. Yes, it is true. God loves you right now. His love for you right now is real. God really does love you, as we sang. But Christ also loves you with a love that sees who you ought to be. And Christ's love for you then compels him to be at work in your life to make you into the person he intends you to become. It's a transformative love. Let me show you another example from Ephesians chapter 5. Paul writes, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, I know this passage is addressed to husbands, but what it says to husbands is you should love your wife in the way Christ loves the church, which makes Christ's love for the church a model for us to follow. And how does Christ love the church? Well, again, we're told in verses 26 to 27 that Christ's love for the church has a purpose. It's a transformative love. Christ intends to present the church to himself in splendor and holiness. So yes, Jesus loves us where we are at. But never does he intend to leave us in that place. Jesus always has his sight set on our ultimate joy. Jesus always has his sight set on transforming us into his image. He always has his sight set on what is best for us. And that's what he's after, even if what is best for us is not what we want for ourselves. Now, unlike Jesus, it's not our job to make other people holy. It's not our job to fix everyone or solve everyone's problems. But it is our job to, as kindly and respectfully and thoughtfully as possible, point people to truth, to point people to the one who can make them holy, even when that's not what they want to hear. It's true in evangelism, as we go out and share the gospel with a world that finds the gospel offensive. It's true in discipleship, as we interact with each other and seek to hold each other accountable and stir one another up to love and good works. It's also true in parenting, right? If you listen to popular culture today, you will soon come to the conviction that the primary role of a parent is to affirm their child in being whoever they believe themselves to be. And then when children don't feel affirmed in being who they want to be, they can quickly conclude that their parents are not loving parents. But proper parenting means teaching our children the truth. Proper parenting means guiding our children as much as we can to what we know from Scripture is best. Loving our children means desiring and pursuing what's best for them. And sometimes we know what's best for them is not what they want for themselves. Now, the really tricky part in all of this is making sure that we don't take our desires for someone and assume that what we believe is best for them is what God believes is best for them, right? So as we pursue what's best for someone, we need to make sure we're not just chasing our own dreams, our own preferences for that person, but that we're genuinely seeking what God says is best. That means that as we seek to love others, we need to be really honest with ourselves. We need to be genuinely sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We need to be prayerful as we seek to love others. In fact, it may be that there's times when loving someone well means keeping your mouth shut and instead just praying for that person, that God would be at work in their heart and life to help them come to embrace what God knows is best for them. But remember this. Loving someone always means desiring and pursuing what God says is best for them. Love does not mean affirming and celebrating a person in whatever choices they are making. A second aspect of Christ's love that we're called to emulate, which often runs counter to our culture, is that biblical love is meant to be a sacrificial love. In our culture, love can be some solely about what we might gain from someone or something, right? This is really the type of love that we're talking about when we say things like, I love ice cream, or I love going on vacation, or I love that movie, right? Because with those kinds of things and those experiences, we receive joy and satisfaction from them, but it's not a relationship in which we give of ourselves. Now, I don't know if it's bad to use the word love with an object or an experience, although it may be that the fact that we use the word love with objects, that that's one of the reasons that we get confused about love in general. Because when we run into problems when we apply this same form of love to people, right? When we only love someone for what they can do for us, then when they're no longer able to provide that, we can easily stop loving them. And in fact, if our love for someone stops when they stop giving us what we want from them, we probably never really loved them in the first place. But Christian love is meant to be a self-sacrificing love, not just a self-gratifying love. We've seen this theme repeated in several Bible verses that we've already looked at. For example, in 1 John 4:10, we saw, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Or John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Or Ephesians 5:25, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Or another verse, Ephesians 5, 1-2, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Again, we're told very clearly here that we are called to imitate the love of God as revealed in Christ, which is a sacrificial love. And so Christian love involves sacrificially giving of ourselves for the good of others that they might experience what is best. Even, I'd say, if them experiencing what is best has a negative effect on us. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't find pleasure in loving others. We can and should find pleasure and joy in loving others. In fact, there's great joy to be found in loving others. I think Jesus finds great joy in loving you. And Hebrews tells us that Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. When our heart's desire is to see others experience what is best, then we will experience joy when they find what is best. But still, Christian love is meant to be a generous, sacrificial love that gladly elevates the needs of others above our own, and that considers what's best for them, just as Christ gladly suffered and died on the cross, that we might experience new life. This also means, by the way, that as we confront a culture that is increasingly hostile towards us and the gospel message, that we can't forget that we're called to love in sacrificial ways. What might we have to sacrifice as we go out and share the gospel? Well, we might have to sacrifice being liked. We might have to sacrifice being thought highly of or being thought of as cool. Again, as we stand for the truth, we should be as gracious, as thoughtful, as compassionate and kind as we possibly can. But in our culture, pointing people to what is best, to what is true, might require that we sacrifice our own acceptance by society. I mean, look at Christ. His sacrificial love for others ended up so angry in other people that it ended up getting him killed. Well, not only are we supposed to love with a purposeful love and a sacrificial love, but a third aspect of Christ's love that we're called to emulate, which I think often runs counter to our culture, is that we are supposed to love with a steadfast love. We're to love with a faithful, devoted, enduring love that persists even when we find that other person difficult to love. Because if you look out there, you will see that in our current culture, there is very little forgiveness for those who say or do something offensive. You make one comment or remark that is considered unloving, right? That can result in you losing friends, losing a job, losing opportunities. We're quick to write people off the second they say something that we don't like. And the result is that our country is becoming increasingly fractured, increasingly divided. Relationships have become disposable as though they don't mean anything. And this tendency to break relationship the moment somebody does or says something we don't like, it's even finding its way into the church. As churches and Christians divide, we can't be a part of that. We need to fight against that. If we're going to model our love after God's love, we need to remember that God loves us with a steadfast love that persists even when we're not so lovable ourselves. You see this theme of God's steadfast love being built up and repeated throughout the Old Testament. For example, Exodus 34 speaks of God's abounding in steadfast love. Ezra 3 talks about God's steadfast love, how it endures forever. Lamentations 3 tells us the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. You can find all kinds of verses like that throughout the Old Testament. And then that theme of God's steadfast love, it just continues on through the New Testament as Christ comes and continues that display of faithful, steadfast love. For example, consider Romans 8, in which Paul goes to great lengths to remind us how secure followers of Christ are in his love. Paul writes in answer to the question, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" He goes on to say, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's a wonderful truth, right? Remember as well the parable of the prodigal son, in which Jesus reminds us that just as a loving father is always eager to welcome his son back with open arms, so God is always there waiting with open arms for us, waiting for us to return should we ever stray away. It's a steadfast love that he has for us. We all know, right, how many times we have chosen to ignore God, how many times we've chosen to do things our own way, how many times we've decided God was wrong about something and we knew best. And yet still, through all of that, Christ remained at our side, full of steadfast love, full of abundant grace. I mean, if Jesus didn't love us with a steadfast love, what hope would any of us have? Right? If God's love for us ended the moment we made a poor decision, if his love for us ended the minute we said something we shouldn't have said, if God's love for us ended the moment we failed him in some way, none of us would have any chance. And so as followers of Jesus, we need to remember that love for Christ, and we need to remember that we are called to love other people with that same sort of love, with a steadfast, faithful, resilient, enduring love. Or as 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Love is patient and kind. It is not irritable or resentful. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends." All that tells us, we are to be people who are quick to forgive, slow to get angry, slow to become offended. We're to stick with people, hold fast to relationships, continue our devotion to somebody, even when they might do something that upsets us, even when we hear them say something offensive, even when they resist our love, even when we find them hard to love. I know that knowing and demonstrating this sort of Christ-like love to other people is not always easy, especially when, as you said, we're working with difficult people or when we're in a relationship where someone is just hard to love. So in those situations, I would suggest two simple things. One, if you're finding someone hard to love, strive hard to see them as Christ sees them. Ask Jesus to help you see them as he sees them, because every single person on earth was made in the image of God. Every single person on earth is in some way loved by God. Every single person is in some way our neighbor whom we are commanded to love. Second, if you are struggling to love somebody, finding someone difficult to love, I encourage you, reflect on and meditate on Christ's love for you. He loved you when you were very unlovely, and he loves you still with a love so deep, so full of grace, so full of mercy, that it is nearly impossible for us to grasp. In fact, Christ's love for us is so far beyond our natural comprehension that we actually see Paul praying for the believers in Ephesians 3 that they, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. So if you are struggling to love others as Christ loves us, with a purposeful and sacrificial and steadfast love, remember that what we are being called to do is not something that we can do in our own strength. You do not have it in you, on your own, to love as Jesus loves, which is why we need to stay close to God, which is why we need to pray for his help. Ask God to help you know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Actually, I wonder if I shouldn't have started with that phrase by pointing out that the love of Jesus surpasses knowledge. Because this verse is just another reminder that there's no way I could say in any message all that needs to be said about love. In fact, we could talk forever about the love of Jesus and never say everything that needs to be said about his love. That's how amazing it is. So if you take one point away from this message, I would just hope it would be this. If you want to know how to love others, meditate on, reflect on all that God has done for you in Christ. Only then will you truly know what love is meant to be. We're going to spend forever celebrating Christ's love for his people. We will spend forever admiring and rejoicing in what God has done for us through Christ. So as the exaltation team comes up to lead us in doing that now, would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you again for sending your son to die for us, that we might not only experience love, but that we might know what love is. Father, we recognize that we have likely each embraced from our culture an understanding of love, which in some ways runs counter to your definition of love. So Father, would you correct our thoughts, correct our hearts, that we might know and share love as you intend us to, with a purposeful, sacrificial, steadfast love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.